Man, wow. Am I on? Am I good? Yeah, wow. How's everybody doing tonight? Everybody doing well?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm excited to be here at Midwinter Youth Conference. It's my privilege. I'm serious. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for the opportunity. Brother Tim, who will be here in a little while. But man, I am honored. I mean that, to be here at Midwinter Youth Conference. It's my first time being up this way, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity. And my family, I'm married. Amen. For my wife, my better half, Nicole, we are high school sweethearts. We didn't date in high school. Thank you for that. We did not date in high school, though. We were not allowed to date. You got parents like that? And I'm glad, apparently, we liked each other. Amen. We liked each other. And she couldn't resist, I guess, you know? You know, the truth is, somebody loses out in the marriage relationship, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, you are a number. You are, and I won't get into my number system, but somebody's going to lose. And my wife, she lost. I married up, she lost. We got three kids. We got an 8-year-old little boy named Owen, 6-year-old, almost 6, a little girl named Aubrey, and then a 3-year-old named Selah. And we are loving life and loving serving. I love teenagers, man. I love serving teenagers and love being in the youth ministry. I mean that with all of my heart, and I believe in every one of you. I don't know your name. I don't know where you're from, hardly. But I promise you this, man, I believe God's got a good plan for your life, and I do believe this theme, it's worth it. Man, it's worth it, and I hope you'll pay attention tonight, tomorrow, hear what God has for you. For the most part, I am a stranger. Probably none of you know who I am, and that's okay. So here's what we need to do. We need to go on a speed date really quick. You okay with that? Like, what's a speed date? All right, so we're going to get to know each other. Everybody okay with getting to know each other just real quick? Some important things. We got to really get the ground level, know who I am, know who you are. How many of you like donuts? That was appropriate. That was appropriate. How many of you you like Dunkin' Donuts? How many of you like Krispy Kreme donuts? You people that like Dunkin' Donuts, do you not have a Krispy Kreme in your city? Or, I mean, why would you like Dunkin'? The people that love Dunkin' Donuts say this, they have great coffee. You agree with that, you Dunkin' Donuts people? But they're not called Dunkin' Coffee. They're called Dunkin' Donuts. Thank you for that. I appreciate that because you dunked the donut in the coffee. Awesome. Amen. It's in the book. All right, so Krispy Kreme, we got that out of the way. How many of you love buffets? Anybody love buffets? I love buffets. See, I'm not a food snob. I love buffets. Like, I'm not too good for Golden Corral. Can I get a witness on the Golden Corral people? I'm not too good for it. Some of you are like, Golden Corral is so nasty. It's just, dude, that's, do you ever go to anywhere? You ever go to Taco Bell? It's not even real meat. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Everywhere is nasty. I love Golden Corral. Best rolls in the business. I just don't get to eat there much because I live on a youth pastor salary, not a lead pastor salary. Can I get a witness from the youth pastors in the house tonight? Yeah. All right, now this is the important one. How many of you love French fries? Oh, yeah, yeah. If your hand wasn't up, go ahead. We'll bow our heads, close our eyes. You should be on the altar. Dude, French fries. So here's what we're going to do real quick. We got to do it fast. We're going to rate the top 10, okay? Top 10 fast. Whoa. Listen to instructions. Man, top 10 fast food French fries, okay? Now, this is not Al's Diner in your city, okay? We don't know Al's Diner, okay? We're talking fast food, national chain, all across, okay? Here we go. Number 10, the worst fry in the business is Wendy's. Wendy's is the worst fry. This is a good crowd. You cannot put enough ketchup on a Wendy's fry to get it down. That's fact. Fresh cut sea salt, nothing. They're terrible. And the Wendy's by my church, you'll get shot if you go there. You do not want to go to that one. And I'm not being funny. I'm being dead serious. You need to come visit Raleigh sometime. All right, so number 10 wins. Number one, we'll do the others in a second. Let's just go and get it out of the way. The number one French fry is? Exactly, it's McDonald's. Number one fry in the business is McDonald's. Now, listen, some of you are like, it's not even a real potato. That wasn't the question. The question was, what's the best tasting French fry? If it is, no, you can't be adding stuff to it. As it is served, it's McDonald's. The nation agrees. The world agrees. They're everywhere. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. Number 2 through 8. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't care. You got Arby's. Arby's, they gotta be in there. Yeah. Somebody said Rallies or Checkers. Those gotta be somewhere in there. I mean, down near the bottom part, I mean, I can do a Burger King fry. I just gotta be in the mood. I can't do the Impossible Burger, but I can do that. Who'd y'all say? I don't have a Freddy's, but amen for Freddy's. I would put Bojangles, but y'all don't have Bojangles, do you? Okay, Chick-fil-A was mentioned. Let's get there. Number 9, Chick-fil-A. Number 9, Chick-fil-A. Now listen, it's true, isn't it, Titus? It's true. Number 9. They're Christians. Again, that wasn't the question. You're like, it's the Lord's chicken. Exactly. It's not the Lord's French fry. Nobody's ever said it. They're not even French fries. They're waffle fry. What is a waffle fry? I tell you what it is. It's terrible. That's what it is. Now, let me tell you this. This is going to help you if you listen. Maybe more in the sermon. This is going to help you. Here's why you can eat a Chick-fil-A French fry, because this, or waffle fry, or whatever they are. This is why. Because they've got the best sauces in the business. And you can take the spirit trophy home and dip it in Polynesian, and you'd be like, that's a pretty good trophy. That's not so bad, man. But McDonald's, hands down, number one, the best in the business. Maybe we'll get to learn each other a little bit more tomorrow afternoon before we head out of here. If I don't get to meet you, let me say this, and we're jumping the message. If I don't get to meet you individually, and maybe I will, maybe I won't, I do want to say this. Now, I don't take this for granted to be up here tonight. I mean that. There's plenty of other people that could have got up here and preached, and I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I believe I've got the Lord's mind tonight, and I don't enter this lightly. I don't enter this in a way that I think is silly. I believe God's got something for us tonight. And so I pray that you open your heart and you'll listen. Here's the deal. I believe God will speak, not because of me. I believe God will speak because God's word will be opened. I believe that. And just because God speaks doesn't mean you listen. We have a youth conference at our church. I remember going the first year as a college student. You're like, I'm better than this. I'm 18 and a half now. And so I sat way in the back. And I remember Brother Scott Pauley coming and preaching a service. And my buddy sat right beside me. The only two were all the way in the back of the auditorium. Nobody's around us. I zoned out. I guess I don't know what I thought. And I remember my buddy saying after the service, got done, and he said, as a preacher boy would say, dude, that was on fire. And I remember being struck with conviction, thinking, I don't know what he said. And he was sitting not 3 feet from me, and God spoke to him. I was sitting right here. Now, I gave him the typical, yeah, that was just incredible. I lied. I had no idea. And so, God could speak to you and not you, and it's not because God didn't speak, it's because one of you didn't listen. And so don't miss what God's got for you tonight and tomorrow. Focus in and pay attention. I'm going to take us, go to the book of Jeremiah tonight. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2. This is going to be a little thick for a second, so stay with me. We're going to get a little history lesson, but I promise you we're going somewhere. It's just going to be real quick, but I think we need it before we jump in the message. Jeremiah is a tough book with a tough message. As a matter of fact, probably the message of Jeremiah perhaps was the most unwelcome message ever delivered to a people, and it was rejected. A tough message, something difficult to deliver. Now, if we were to bring up some topic of a tough message, I mean, some really tough news to share with somebody, I don't know the type of person you would pick to deliver a hard message. I would pick the dude in our church that's like, former military. He's big. He's bad. I mean, he doesn't take no for an answer. He's intimidating. I mean, he can get in. And I don't know what the outcome will be, but he will get the job done. That's not who God chose. God chose Jeremiah to deliver this tough message. We use a verse from chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee, I sanctified thee. You're going to be a preacher, Jeremiah. In verse 6, Jeremiah says, oh no, Lord God, I can't speak. I'm a child. I'm not even qualified for this. God goes in verse 7 through 9 and basically says, no, I called you to do this. You can do it. This is you. What kind of man was Jeremiah? Now we know him as the weeping prophet. But that's not something we've come up in modern day Christianity. Just a couple of centuries later in Matthew in chapter number 16, Jesus would ask the disciples rather, hey, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Hey, guys, you're kind of gotten a feel out. Who do they say I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Maybe it was because of Jesus' fiery preaching. Maybe it was because of the baptisms. Hey, they said, some people say that you're Elijah. Why Elijah? Perhaps the powerful miracles. But the next one they named, they said, some say you're Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? Why would they say Jesus might be Jeremiah? Perhaps it was the commonality they had of their compassion. When Jesus looked abroad and saw people scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We know he would look over a city, he would be moved with compassion. It was a physical, outward moving, a weeping, a crying. We know he'd get in the garden and pray and weep. So the guy that God chose to deliver a tough message was a compassionate man. If you know what's taking place at this time, this is how one guy put it. It was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were rushing down to the final and mournful catastrophe. When political excitement was at its height, the worst passions swayed the various parties, and the most fatal counsels prevailed. It was his, Jeremiah's, to stand in the way over which his nation was rushing headlong to destruction, to make a heroic effort to arrest it and turn it back and fail, and could be completed to step to one side and see his own people, whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman, plunge over the precipice into the wide, weltering ruin. Man, that honestly, you could parallel where we're at today and where Judah was, couldn't you? A tough place. The message I want to deliver to you tonight is the message that Jeremiah had to deliver to his people. Jeremiah, if you had to summarize his message, the message of judgment, if you had to summarize it in one word, I believe you'd summarize it with this word, backsliding. As a matter of fact, 13 times in this book alone, backsliding will be mentioned. It's interesting because in all of the Old Testament, outside of Jeremiah, backsliding is only mentioned four other times. I feel like it's a pretty common, I'm going to talk about it here in a second, but it's a pretty common word we use yet. In all the Old Testament, Proverbs mentions it once, and Hosea, a contemporary of Jeremiah, mentions it three times. And here is Jeremiah 13 times in his message. The message tonight is for the backslider. I don't believe the backslider is a lost person. I don't believe you can slide back from what you never had. I believe it's a saved individual. I don't believe it's a crisis. I believe it's a process. I'll be honest, young people. Anytime I've ever preached this message, I want you to know that I get on my knees and I ask God, am I backsliding? I want you to know that. That's not show. I'm not pretending. I'm serious. I want to know, God, is there any backsliding in me that I've overlooked? It's slipping in. Hey, has there ever been a time in your life where you loved him more than you do now? Sought after him with your whole heart? Jeremiah 8:5 says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? And get this, they hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. Now look right here, young people. They refuse. I don't know what your like mental picture of backsliding is. Again, I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's kid. I slept in the church, man. The pews are my playground, you know? I've heard this my whole life. And so here's my mental picture of backsliding. All these years, my mental picture of backsliding is almost like being on a sheet of ice. And you're trying to get traction, and you're trying, I would moonwalk, but I cannot moonwalk. And you're trying to get traction. And it's like the guy that he really, really, really wants to do better, but it's just not his day. It's just like, man, if I could, I would, but I'm just like on this, man, just it's a bad streak. That's not the biblical picture of backsliding. They refuse to return. Hosea 4:16 says this, for Israel slideth back, get this picture, as a backsliding heifer. Here's the picture there. I'm no rancher. I'm born in the city, raised in the city, proud to be in the city. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going tenting. I'm not going tent camping. Praise God, they got hotels. You know what I'm saying? That's my vacation right there. In a hotel, the bugs are trying to get inside my house. Why would I go out to their house? So I'm no rancher, but I can give you this. Here's the picture. It's a rancher trying to get a cow through a gate. And as he's pulling that cow and trying to get him to come, what's that cow doing? With all of its might, he takes his hooves and he firmly plants them in the ground and refuses to go through the gate. Now look right here, Christian young person. And I promise you, this is my prayer. I don't want to come across as, you moron, you idiot, what are you thinking? I don't want to come across that way. I mean that. I promise you, my goal is to come across as Jeremiah would have, with compassion and with love. And you're stuck in the middle of refusing. Refusing. You won't. You know it, but you won't. And you've dug in with everything you've got. And perhaps your youth pastor literally drug you here tonight. And perhaps Sunday, your parents are literally dragging you to church. But let me tell you how God works. God's not going to force you. He loves you with a love like you cannot imagine. He won't force you. This is the message I want to preach to you tonight. Oh, how he loves us. We're in Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll read one verse, and we'll reference a lot of this chapter tonight. But just read one verse to start. So with a broken heart and a tear-filled eye, I want you to read this verse with me. Look along. It says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Look right here. Here's what that's talking about. And that day, there was no such thing as the women going to Walmart in their PJs. You know what I'm saying? That didn't happen. Come to Raleigh. We got a lot of that too. A woman would never go outside without her ornaments, her jewelry. She would never do that in that day. Hey, can you imagine, he says, a bride forget? Oh, my word, I forgot something. What'd you forget? I forgot my wedding dress. That's the one thing I forgot. He said, that would never happen. And he finishes the verse, yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. I'd be lying to you, young person, if I told you I've never gotten worn out by a teenager and wanted to quit. Jeremiah did. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. These people are refusing. But the verse ends, we usually quote this part, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So, young person, I come to you tonight as best I know how, begging you to listen to these two truths from Jeremiah chapter 2. Oh, how he loves us. Here's the first truth. Number one is this. When you forget God, he still remembers you. When you forget God, he still remembers you. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Who forgot? My people. My people forgot. Not strangers, not heathen. My people, the chosen one, the redeemed one, the ones that have been brought into a relationship with me, yet they got to the point that they forgot God. That my people have forgotten me. Not husbands forgot their wives. Not children forgot their moms. Not friends forgot other friendships. There was no human relationship brought up here. The problem was they forgot me. The one who has sustained them, the one who provided for them, the one that brought them out of Egypt, the one that carried them through the wilderness, the one that sustained every part of them, the one they should be praising, the one they should be given everything because he's worthy of it. Yet they've forgotten me. I think he could have stopped there and He says, my people forgot me, which shows great ignorance and great ingratitude. We do forget we've been saved, don't we? You're not on your way to hell if you're saved. Couldn't have got out on your own, man. You couldn't have paid your way. You couldn't have bought your way. You couldn't have earned your way. Jesus saved you. We get caught up in this world, don't we? We forget them. We're tempted to do what they did in verse 11 of this chapter. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And he said, then not only did they forget me, they forgot me days without number. What a phrase. Days with it. How long is that? See, I think God does stuff like that on purpose. Because if he said, you know what, Brother Stephen, they forgot me 5 years. You know what we'd be tempted to do tonight? Oh, it's only been three for me. I've only forgotten 3 years. They were at 5 years? Oh, I got two more. I'm good. I'm not as bad as they were. No, you just said days without number. It could be a week. Hey, when's the last time you read your Bible? Don't answer. When's the last time? Right. Matter of fact, if right now we said, hey, you know what? Come right here and tell us when and how and where you walk with the Lord. Right? Just you know, you ain't got to expose it. You ain't got to give us 3 points in a poem. Just come tell us when and what you're reading right now. I didn't say that you haven't missed in 100. If you hesitated, you couldn't do it. The reason is it's been days without number. Days without number. You've forgotten him. You've cast him off to the side. You've let these empty days without number go and pass, and yet we remember so many trivial things, don't we? We can remember when our favorite show comes on and how to DVR it. We can remember to add that new item to our Amazon wish list. We can remember the time of an upcoming game. I'm not against any of those things if they're pleasing to the Lord. I'm just saying we cannot forget God. And there's probably not a one of us in the room, I would not put myself in this category, that doesn't know what it means to forget God days without number. Been there, got the t-shirt, not proud of it. And I'm not talking about when I was in the sixth grade either. How are you right now? Well, no, Brother Phil, you don't understand. Like, right now, it's really busy. Yeah. And it'll never not be busy. I've never met somebody that's not busy. My grandma, who lives in Echo, Alabama, middle of nowhere. She'll never hear this, right? Middle of nowhere. Growing up, this is true. This isn't extreme. My mom, living in Echo, they actually got the newspaper one day late in Echo, Alabama. It is that far out in the middle of nowhere. My grandma tells me all the time, I'm just so busy. What are you doing, Grandma? What's going on? Everybody's busy. Yep. Yeah. Well, Brother Phil, you understand. The reason I have it is, you know, let me tell you why you have it. You ready? You're refusing. Yep. You won't! Right. Yeah. No, Brother Phil, I'm not, I would not say I'm backslidden. No, you've forgotten God. Yeah. Right. My people have forgotten me. Hey, days without number, they've been forgotten. So what does he tell them to do? Look at verse 2 of this chapter. Verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. You've forgotten me days without number, but I haven't forgotten you. I remember you. I know who you are, and I know where you are, and I even know why you are. And you have forgotten me, the God of the universe, the God that loves you and died for you and saved you. I should not be in this position. You should be the one remembering me. Yet even though you have forgotten, I remember you. Hey, I don't know how long it's been for you since you walked with the Lord and pleased him. But I know this, he remembers you. He remembers you. He looks on your life and he wants to cry out and he wants to proclaim. He wants you to understand with great compassion, if you've forgotten me, I remember you. I love that phrase. It's throughout the Old Testament. That phrase, I remember thee. That word in the Hebrew language, it doesn't mean what we think of. Here's the word remember for me. About the time I pull in the driveway, I was supposed to get milk on the way home. And I just remembered. I mean, all the time I'm taking my phone out and I'm like, hey, Siri, everybody's going, bloop. Remind me
at 2 o'clock, remind me my anniversary is. Remind me. I need reminders, man. I need reminders. That's not what that phrase, I remember. God's not like, oh, my word, I forgot about Philip Rabin, and I came to his mind. Here's what the word remembers in the Hebrew language. It means to bring someone to mind and act for good upon that person's behalf. He doesn't just think about you. He's doing something for you. The Bible says he remembered Noah, and he caused the wind to come and dry the earth. He remembered Abraham, and he saved him from the destruction of the cities. He remembered Rachel, and he gave her children. He remembered Hannah and answered her prayer for her son. And I'm telling you tonight, God remembers you, God thinks of you, and God wants to act on your behalf. Yet in our refusal and our digging our hooves in and refusing to return, we wonder why we don't have God smiling on us in his favor. See, when God remembers the past, now get this, he remembers it for good. Now, how amazing is that? He's already told Israel in Isaiah in 43, verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. He tells them here in chapter number 2, when he said, I remember you, he goes on, I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. Wow. God didn't say, man, I remember when y'all complained time and time again. I remember when you didn't trust me and crossed the Jordan River. He said, man, I remember the good. Now, I'm not preaching of a freedom to go do whatever you want. Whenever you're ready, God will be there. If that's what you're getting, you're missing it. What I'm trying to tell you is that excuse of, Brother Flip, you don't even know what I've done. Because I know tonight in this room, there's been something done in 2020 that, man, we would blush at on this screen. And that's not to say, man, and shame you. No, no. It's to say, hey, God will forgive. And God remembers you. I'll blot out your transgressions. I won't remember your sin. Hey, you've forgotten me. But I have not forgotten you. As he told the church at Ephesus, remember where thou art fallen. Do the first works. You've left your first love. Hey, young person, have you forgotten God tonight? Hey, adult. Have we forgotten God tonight? Because it's easy to go in the office for me from 8 to 5 and write sermons and write postcards and sit down with teenagers and plan an activity. Have we forgotten them days without number? Have you forgotten them tonight? He remembers you. Amen. Oh, how he loves us. Not only when we forget God, he still remembers the second truth and we're done. When you forsake God, he still wants you. Amen. When you forsake him, he still wants you. Say, what's the difference? Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, my people, they've committed two evils. Here they are. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, everything they'd ever. I am their supply. I am eternal. I never run out. He is the water of life. And here's their second one. And they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They forsook me, all the water they would ever need, never came back, and then they made some pots to hold water. And one big problem with the pot, it had a hole in the top and it had a hole in the bottom. And no matter how much you pour it in, it goes out just as fast. So not only do they have a perfect supply of everything they need over here, they said, no thank you, let's get our own, and that failed. They forsook me. Look, flip over in your Bible. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Look at this. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? What's he talking about here? In Deuteronomy chapter number 24, that this law would be laid out. These people would be very familiar with it. This is what the Bible says, that he could put away his wife, a man could, if he had found some uncleanness in her. Best I can study, if I'm wrong, please correct me afterwards. Best I can find out, literally, any cause of dislike, something perhaps he didn't notice before he was married, he had the right to put her away, a bill of divorcement. That's what they challenged Jesus with. What did Moses say? Well, because the hardness of your hearts. That's why you could do it.
and get it. He's saying, look, here's what you can do to your wife. You can literally at the beginning say, man, I didn't know this. I didn't know she rolled the toilet paper down the backside when it's supposed to come off the front side. I didn't know she squeezed the toothpaste in the middle. You squeeze from the bottom. The important things you should know before you ever get married. I didn't know those things. Literally any cause of dislike, and put her away. When you put her away, she couldn't come back. Now God said, get this. You're the bride, and I'm the groom. God being the groom. And it wasn't some little dislike. You weren't squeezing the toothpaste in the middle. Right. You committed adultery. Right. That's what it says. And you didn't just do it one time. You did it multiple times. Look at the end of the verse. It says, shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. So the Israelite man understood, oh, I know what he's talking about. Wow, we could, well, I've done more than that. I've done it several times. Instead of returning to the living water, the fountain of life, I have forsaken him to try to find satisfaction and find pleasure and find purpose and find everything I need out of this life. I have forsaken God for that. And yet God says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. What a great offense we have been to God. See, that backsliding, if I'd have thought about it as a teenager, I would have said the drug addict is backslidden. The guy that knew everything in the youth group and he ends up in jail, that's backslidden. And the guy that loses everything, that's backslidden. And are you, that's for backslidden people. And those are the people. You know, the really, really bad ones. And God says, that's right, that is the backslidden people. That's you. That's me. Where do you turn to for satisfaction? Some of you have been listening to filthy, wicked, immoral music. You left the fountain of life and you made a cistern yourself, and it's not holding water, is it? And every time you hurt, every time you're depressed, and every time you feel lonely, that's your cistern. Some of you are looking at pornographic images. And see, it's promised to deliver. But have you caught on yet? Look right here. Caught on? It's never delivered, has it? Temporarily. Until the shame and the guilt and the hurt, and the secrecy, and the constant having to find a way, and you've forsaken them. Some of you forsake them. You gossip, man. That's your. You find the pleasure of having to tell the thing about the person. But here's the man. You have to keep doing that. Yep. It's a vicious cycle. Yep. The pot doesn't hold water. And look, well, Brother Philip, you don't understand. I've tried to quit. Hey, I understand. I've talked to me. I get it. But here's the bottom line. Yep. I refuse. Yep. I refuse. Because if you didn't, honestly, wouldn't you go to somebody? I didn't say it was easy to quit any of that. I'm not belittling what struggle in your life. I'm not. I promise you, I'm not. You think you're just going to beat on your own? How long has it been? Days without number. You've forgotten him and you've forsaken him. And here's the lure of the devil. It's not worth it to live for Jesus. Matter of fact, we won't go to it, but in this chapter, matter of fact, the Bible says they turn to a stock, which is a tree, and say, you're my dad. And they turn to a rock and say, you're the one that birthed me. You're the one that brought me forth. How ridiculous is that? How ridiculous are we? Before we start busting on Israel for looking at a tree and calling it daddy, how ridiculous are we? Trying to find pleasure in so many other areas and continue to go back to a pointless, empty, non-satisfying source. And God, the entire time,
He's the father of the prodigal son. His arms are wide open. He says, man, I know everything you've done. Everything. I know where you've been. I know who you've turned into. I know the desires and the wants and the lust and a million other sins I could have named other than the ones I named. I know them all. You've cheated on me. That's what James says, right? You adulterers and adulteresses.
Yes, sir.
Friendship with the world, that's enmity. That's, you're the enemy of God. Now get it. God is the one that says, I want you back. Is anybody else in the room think that's backwards? I feel like this should be what we should do tonight. If we've forgotten and forsaken, I just think what it should be is it should be me on this altar. I'm talking wailing and crying and begging. Oh, God, if there is anything you would do to accept me back. I mean, I will pay the price. I will do what you'd say. You name the cost if you would just let me back. And God's like, I don't know. You know, it's been multiple times. You've done this. No, God, please, please, God, please, please. God, I know I've been refusing. I know I had my hooves in. I know I said no so many times in messages just like this. But God, would you please, would you please, would you please? But that's not the picture. God says, I want you back. I desire you. I don't need you. God doesn't need you. Oh, but how desperately we need him. And he wants us, and he desires us, and he loves us. He loves us. And he loves you, young person. I said I love you, and I do, but he loves you more. I'm sure your pastor, youth worker, their wife, I know they love you. He loves you more. And I know your mom and dad love you. Probably far greater than any other human relationship on the planet tonight. I'm just telling you, their love, it ain't nothing compared to the love God has for you. And here's the crazy thing about life. You get to choose. Midwinter's been going on almost 30 years. So thousands of teenagers. Thousands, you know. And this wasn't the theme every year, but honestly, you know, we just put a new name on. It's like same theme every year, you know, essentially. It's worth living for Jesus. There's no regret. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no negative consequence. And God is begging you tonight to take your hooves and to lift them up out of the ground, and the refusal and the sheer determination that you've had to not give in and to stop resisting. Say, God, I've forgotten you, but you remember me. And God, I've forsaken you. You were the one that was wrong. You were the one that would have been just to be angry. I was grossly disobedient. I was equally ungrateful. I should reap the consequences of it. So how do you return? You acknowledge. He says in verse 13, only acknowledge thy iniquity. You got to admit it. You need to tell God. He already knows, but I know he knows. Tell him. Tell him. You got to confess it. He says in verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. This is chapter 3. For I am married unto you. I will bring you to Zion. God wants every backslider to repent. Everyone. He wants every prodigal son to come home. Hey, and get it, even the brother that stayed home was in the wrong. He wants him too.
Yeah, that's right.
Look where we are on a Friday. I know where we are on a Friday night. I know. Confess. Acknowledge. Confess. And here's what's so amazing. Verse 22, he says, if you return, you backsliding children, I will heal your backslidings.
Yes.
I'll blot out your transgressions. I'll remove them. Hey, it's an exhausting fight to stay in a fight and a struggle with God. Are you backsliding tonight? I want you to ask yourself tonight. Have you forgotten God days without number? forsaken them? I hope you'll believe this, with, and I'm done. Look right here. Hope you believe this with every fiber of my being. Since exactly, you know, you come in and bust up, you never even see my face before. And I love you. And as much compassion as I can have in my heart for you. This isn't like the completely total right motivation, but I beg you. I beg you. Acknowledge it. Quit playing the game, man. You got everybody fooled, but you ain't got God fooled. Stop it. Acknowledge it. I beg you, confess it. Confess. Because if you will, he will heal. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Would you head bowed and eyes closed? How many would say, you know what, Brother Philip, God brought to my attention tonight. I want to acknowledge by raised hand. God brought to my attention tonight that I have been backsliding. Nobody, this is not to me, this is to God, but you say, that's me. Put your hand up. I don't want you to put it down. Put your hand up. That's you. I have been backsliding. I have refused to return in some area. I want you to hold it up for a second. Acknowledge. Hey, wow. Yeah. Amen. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? You know, Brother Philip, I didn't raise my hand the first time. I should have. I've been backsliding. Anybody? That's me, Brother Philip. I've been backsliding. Nobody would know it, but I have. Put your hand up and hold it there for a second. That's you. You didn't raise it the first time. You want to raise it right now. Oh, that's me, God. Put your hands down. When's the last time you walked with him? Amen. Days without number? What are you turning to tonight? You forsaken him? Oh, how much he loves you. Amen. He still remembers you. And oh my goodness, he still wants, he wants us. Wow. I don't know what kind of response that draws out of your heart.